Stay with me, if you will, for a moment. We just read this together, Father. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. We just read together. I've been reading Romans. What is this thing? It's the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient word of God. We discussed the deity of Jesus Christ. I thought there's not a better passage to start with in this chapter 1, verses 1 to 18 in John's Gospel. I pray that we may begin with fresh words in this place. Thank you, Stephen. Remind me of what J.I. Packer said, the quote I found from him. It is here in the thing that happens at the first Christmas that the profoundest and most unfathomable depths of the Christian revelation lie. The Word became flesh. God became man. The Divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. If the birth of Jesus Christ, the coming of God in the flesh, is not staggering to you, then I will submit you haven't been thinking about it about it recently. And I would encourage you to think about it more, and all of it means. The song was just sung, fully God, fully man. Those amazing mysteries that encompass the coming of Jesus. It's a wonderful event, and we read it sometimes through the lenses of being Christians and wonder how do any think otherwise. Yet historically, we know that there have been varying responses. I'll bring it up to the present day, even today, there are varying responses. I want you to think about the two extremes. One, first thing is some responding wickedly. Here in verse 10, 11 says he was in the world, that the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. It's not talking about the inanimate world or even the animal kingdom. It's not saying that the animals didn't recognize their creator. What it's saying is that the one who made the world, who holds the whole world in his hands, when he came in the form of a baby in Bethlehem and began to grow, it was announced in different ways. Typical response, well, they didn't know him. You say, well, we would expect that from non-Jews. What do the Gentiles know after all? They didn't have all the inside tracks that the Jews had, the covenants, the law, the promises, the miracles, the presence of God with the Jews, whoever they wanted. Verse 11 of silence is that. He came to his own. Now there's his own people, the Jewish people. He came to his own people did not receive him. The overwhelming response by the Jews to their Messiah, who, if it was a conscientious Jew, he would say to you, I am looking for Messiah. I'm longing for Messiah to come. The overwhelming response was a non-reception, a rejection. You understand that? There is this appearance, this false appearance of a middle ground to the gospel. There's a middle ground to the gospel. There's a response that brings joy and grace and peace. And there is a response. Sometimes it looks like a non-response, but it is a rejection. Every time there is a non-response to Jesus, it is a rejection. Because you do not receive. What I want to focus on today in terms of this wicked response, you probably anticipate king because Judaism was under the thumb of the Roman Empire. But even in that context, Herod, in his kingly role, had some powers. Look with me at Matthew chapter 2. I just want to look down through verses 1 to 18. We'll hone in on the last verses of this passage. This is the story. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, no wise men or magi from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with condition. The trouble. Would you like to read and Jerusalem was home? That's not what we're talking about. Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him was troubled. That was a great concern. It's kind of that love-hate deal that you long for Messiah to come, you long for Messiah to come, and someone says, "Messiah is coming," you go, "Well, I don't think that's true." If it is true, what does that mean for me? I just parenthetically, I would say, I think that's where a lot of folks are concerned with revival. We long for revival, we long for revival, we pray for revival, and yet we know deep down that when revival comes, our schedules will go out the window, and we will be riveted to God's kind. Read about revivals sometimes. First day later, John Lewis. Everything's turned upside down. There's this trouble that comes. And so Herod assembled in verse 4, assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Basically, Herod had the Sanhedrin come into the Oval Office for the West Wing of the talk. And I would like to think that they're not like evangelicals today, but I've watched them in the past. Where people just begin to drool at the prospect of being in the presence of power. And so they come. And he said, "Nathan, what's your understanding of what a Messiah is to be born?" Verse 5, they told him, "In Bethlehem, in Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." The word Bethlehem, you probably remember, break it down a bit, Bethlehem, house of bread. The very appropriate bread of life will be born in Bethlehem. Prophesied to be so. Then here's some of the wise men. Now he brings in the Magi, these stargazers, these astronomer types who study the stars and understood, try to make sense out of their worldview by the movement of stars. Have been captivated by this one particular star, which seemed to outshine all the stars, and they followed after it. I just want to say a word about the chronology. In all likelihood, when the time of Magi came, Jesus is a toddler, he's probably 2 years old. He's not the buddy of the manger. I'm obsessed with him, because you know, the Egyptian sense that have camels and kings, but I don't think they were upset about that. I'm just saying, that's probably the novelty. Otherwise, why would the heritage, they said, prodigal married his mother, and they fell down and worshiped with them, putting the treasure out and gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So they, their dreams, very much like what we're here for the mission field today, where Muslims are having dreams. These are these dreams they're told, go ask these people about Jesus. Go ask people to tell you more about Jesus. These folks were warned in a dream of Herod. He's not interested in worshiping the child. He's not interested in succeeding power, laying his crown at the foot of the child. He has evil intentions. And so, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph did as he was told. He rose, took the child and mother by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Another prophecy fulfilled. Then Herod spoke to Caesar, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. When he learned from the wise men, when he learned from the scribes, the Sanhedrin, he puts into action a plan of execution to exterminate any boy child 2 years old. The prophet Jeremiah had said something about such an incident. Verse 18, the voice was heard in Rome, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. The birth of Jesus thoroughly intimidated Herod and people like him. I would simply say that the presence of Jesus and his followers today still intimidates. Whether in the Middle East or ISIS, it's on the loom, but if you've not seen the video, I mentioned to you, if you've not seen the video interview of the vicar or bishop of Baghdad from the Anglican Church sharing a horrible story when he comes to tears, talking about these young people all under 15 years of age. He says they cut their heads off and leaves. How do you respond to that? You see, even today, what these ISIS terrorists are saying is deny Jesus and confess that Allah is God and the hand is his prophet. Still going on today. will never be content to be one among seven. He is Jesus, the Son of God, the only way to God. And so the response of Herod, which we see, we would say, oh, it was kind of barbarous, that was. It's the same response taking place in many portions of the Middle East, and basically anywhere that Orthodox Islam holds its grip. But before we throw stones at Islam, we must take a look at America and realize that a nation founded on freedom of religion, freedom of expression, is now a nation where some of those freedoms are being lost. So we too need to prepare. Not only for non-responses, not only for agitated responses, but we need to prepare for wicked responses to our declaration that Jesus is the reason for the season, and truly, know anything about Him, He is the reason for every season. The season's turning by His name. He is crucified and risen and ascended and ruined and reigned and returning. Some responded wickedly. Bless God, some responded joyfully. Look at these episodes, which is touched on them before, which are advertised today. Verse 12 and 13 says, but to all who did receive Him, in other words, it wasn't a total rejection, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Folks, there are no grandchildren in the body of Christ. When a grandchild of mine confesses faith in Jesus Christ, while he or she is still in that biological relationship with my grandchild, he or she also becomes my brother and my sister in Christ. It's only children of God. It's only children born of God's Son. And some did. Think about the shepherd's response, first of all, in Luke 2, 8 to 20, when we turn there and look at that. Again, more of the story that we read around this time here says that in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Suddenly there was with the angel of the multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased. When the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. What a different attitude. Let us go and see. The Lord has shown us something. Let's go pursue it. Let's run it down and check it out. Oh, that our children would all do that. Oh, that our grandchildren, oh, that our kids would. We've shown you, we've told you, we've taught you, we've sung it to you, we've read it to you, we've prayed about its interest in you, heard the truth. Simply go and see and check it out. Verse 16, they went in haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Another mark of reception of the gospel, reception of the name, believing in the name of Jesus, who He is, what He came to do. In their case, who even grew up to be? And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. What? Can it be? You see, some heard it, but here we thought, we've got to stop because this cannot be. It would manifest itself later on when they heard that he had raised Lazarus from the dead, and the religious leaders would say, Sermon of the Law. And she's already got a lot to ponder and harsh on the scriptures. And so she hands this child, this older gentleman here, and he was here. Oh, Lord, now I can die. You let me see your salvation. Salvation for the Gentiles and salvation for the Jews. And he hates it. His father was really marveled what was said about him. Said he blessed David and said to them to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And for a sign of this book, she's pondering. She's taking in what she's heard. This child, his growing up, will come with your fall. His growing up will come with your rise. Pharisees and kings fell, and fishermen and harlots were raised up. A sign that would be opposed, and a sword would pierce through your own soul also. What will happen to this child, dear mother? It will be, as you observe it, like a sword thrust in the very center of your being, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Boy, did he do that. That's a whole other sermon itself, just to go through the Gospels in places where people are thinking among themselves. And he says, why do you think among yourselves? He lays their thoughts. Whispering among themselves, the only thing you hear, why do you say among yourselves? And he lays it bare. Oh, there are choices with this one man, Simeon. But there's one more I want to share with you. And his response. Luke 2, 36 to 38. And the prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Bethuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband. our people from this past week. Holistically. Maybe they wonder about, did they really grow up in Mount Sinai after all? Sorry. And die, God, and the Son died, and the Son of God. And come out of the grave, who does that? You can count some people, especially our only count of this week, we're just through a right there. But what's my role? Believe with joy. You see, the things that these other folks believe don't bring them joy. The things that they don't believe don't bring them joy. There is a reason. We won't convince them with our words. But it's fascinating to me that in the culture of the dark, deep recesses, they would sit and say, you don't argue apologetics and ontology and teleology and all those great arguments. You don't argue with people who are in the darkest regions of Papua New Guinea and places like that. You don't argue and overrule their arguments. You show them power greater than the power that they believe in God. And they follow that. Well, folks, it's not so much power in our culture, in our quote, enlightened culture. But you know what it is? It's joy. Joy. People pay attention to joy. They notice real joy. They know what's going on. But real joy, real happiness, people notice that. And that leads the attitude. My prayer is we go forward into 2015, rejoicing in what God has done in 2014, even in the midst of some real difficult problems, as we see the other the victories and the movements forward in God's statements. We move to 2015 rejoicing with exceeding great joy, with something of that spirit of the angels who made haste, who went rejoicing and telling people, that spirit of Simeon that says, I'm afraid of dying. The Lord told me I'd be alive if I saw the Messiah. I just saw the Messiah. I'm ready to go. Just that spirit of how Jesus gives us peace from the end. That spirit of analysis. Are you looking for redemption? Are you looking for hope? Here he is. Here he is. The hope of the world. Jesus. And it's all our blessings. That he's the hope of the world. That he's our hope. He's the blessing. Come to him. Yes. So I close with this. His birth, early childhood, as well as his growing up into adulthood, his ministry, his mission, his being murdered on the tree, his rising from the grave, his ascending on high, has all been met with varying responses. I really want to leave here today. First of all, how am I responding? But not responding has been an objection there. But if I responded, is my response reflected by joy. Even what we might call joy in his pains. Several people, I know about these other people, draw them. Several will provoke them to ask us for a reason for the hope that we have in us. Everything you read says that we're living in this country, in this economy, on a bubble that's going to burst and it's going to burst apart. And race riots are going to be the world. And there's hatred for authority, so it seems like now hardly anyone hesitates. If they haven't done it, hesitate. I'm very hesitant. It's understood that you do. And the leaders in the highest places who are race invaders. There's something to gain by dividing the people. How do we live in the midst of that? With joy. They can't take our joy. purposing not to surrender, it will be purposing to get it over.